from tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2016 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, December the 30th, 2016. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the morning, teaching on the prophecy. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
We go to 59 Psalms, I believe, where this tells where he's going to replant the new throne, Psalms 59. I think I can get too far. These Psalms are so close together, I can turn into the fast what I'm looking for. It's the 59th Psalm I'm looking for. In this, he says where he's going to replant David's hand in Psalms 59. It's going to be in the sea. In the sea. He planted the throne. Well, I got a verse all printed out, a little book there, and marked in my study Bible, but this happened to be the Bible that I carry in my car and reading from, yeah. But it's the 59th Psalm. And he was talking about, wait a minute, and I'm not sure yet. I'm not just got to think of something. It could have been the 89. I thought it was the 59. Well, I'll look it up after a while, but sure. But it's when he talks about replanting David's hand in the sea. And he replanted it in the British Sea. British Sea. And it's amazing. When, if you look at that little book, all the names,
it's Psalm 89.
That turns out to be Saxon and British. The word Brit comes from way back in the Bible. It means people, just the word Brit. It means people. Folks is what it means. Ish means, no, Brent means covenant. Ish means people. So put them together. Covenant people. British. I mean British. If you said English, but if you said in Hebrew, it was Brent, it was covenant. It meant covenant people. Covenant people. In English, the word British means, taken from the Hebrew word, covenant people. British. So that was the promises made to Ephraim. That's why Jacob had his hands crossed. He said Ephraim was going to make that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven. If you could count the stars of heaven, he said, or the grains of sand along the seashore, then you can count the descendants of Ephraim. Ephraim, after they separated, after the nation separated into two nations, Ephraim became the leader. He carried the name of his father Joseph, and he became known as the Stone of Israel. Ephraim did. The Bible tells us that Ephraim, throughout his life, followed the east wind. Which way does the east wind blow? It blows west. They have no word in the Hebrew language for north. So they say west and north, instead of west and northwest. So they have no word for northwest. So they have to say north and west. And that's how Ephraim traveled as the leader of the 10 tribes. They left Asherah and escaped through the Arm Gate, which is the pass through the Caucasus Mountain, the only way you can get through. And they went and settled along the seashore, all the way around Western Europe. All those countries infiltrated. Now when you read in here, you're going to see that God told Isaac and Jacob, wherever they went, wherever your seed go, I will give that land to your seed, wherever they settle. That would be their land, wherever they settle. I will give you seed. Every time he made a promise to Abraham, he said, and he extended the promise to his seed. None of Abraham's seed ever received any of those promises. Is God a liar? Except Israel, Jacob transferred the promise. As the prince of the world, he could do this. In the 49th chapter of Genesis, he transferred the promises God had made to Abraham to Ephraim and Manasseh. Those two are going to inherit the promises God made to Abraham. But first, they had to serve out their sentence for violating the covenant that was taken at Mount Sinai. Have you ever read the covenant that was taken at Mount Sinai where Abraham, where Moses came down off the mountain and ultimately got all the people together to agree to this covenant? He read the covenant to the people, and everybody there had to agree, and they said, if we fail, put the promise on us and our children. They put their children in. And of course, they all turned away from them. So the children had to suffer. Somebody had to pay the penalty. And the penalty was 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Figure it out. 70 times 7 is 2,250 years. Over 2,000 years they had to suffer the penalty. So when did that 2,200 years start? It started in 752 B.C. when Israel was taken captive, when they went into captivity. There started their 2,200 years of punishment before they could receive the promise. So when would that 2,200 year be fulfilled? 1803 was when that. So they had to say, what was their captivity? To be scattered amongst the world. To be scattered amongst the world. That was their punishment. And they were going to have to suffer it for 2,200 years. From 752 to 1803. 752 B.C. until 1803 A.D. What happened in 1803? Great Britain suddenly bloomed into the greatest empire the world had ever known. In all of 1800, even in the late 1900, all around the world, you hear the people say the sun never sets on the British Empire because it covers the world. That was one of the promises God made to Abraham, that his seed would be would cover the entire world. And that's what it is. You see, when the population started, it started with three boys, Sam, Ham, and Japheth. They were the sons of Noah. In the 10th chapter, 9th and 10th chapter of Genesis, they were instructed by their father to populate the world. Every human being on earth is a descendant from the bloodline of one of those three boys. One of those three boys. But he picked one out of all of those three to be the keeper of the word. He picked Sam, who became the father of the Hebrews. He was to become the one. Now, there was no written word for 1,500 years. There was no written word. Therefore, the knowledge, the existence of God had to be passed orally. That's why he picked one to do this. So it had to be repeated from father to son. Father to son. For 1,500 years, there was no written word until Moses came along. Moses, therefore, he was 1,500 years after Eden, Moses was. During that 1,500 years, there was no written word. All they had was oral information that was kept by one family. and it caused immediately, right away, it caused discord between the brothers. They become jealous. They were jealous because the only one was given the job of keeping the oracles of God. The other two had no way to relate to God. So they were jealous. And after a while, the first one that had it became so possessive, he decided it was nobody else was qualified to hear the word. And this, of course, is why he had to send the writer, and send Moses to write the word. So, since there was no written word, there was no law. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, where there is no sin, is everywhere, and sin is the cause of death. It's the greatest killer that we know. And because there was no law, sin was not imputed unto the sinner. The book of Romans tells us that. Where there's no law, then the people are not judged guilty of their sins. This is why the brother that killed one could not be killed, because there was no law. There was no written law. And for first 1,500 years of the existence, there was no law. And therefore, sin was not imputed. Because sin was not imputed, men could live close to 1,000 years during that time. Because sin is the great killer. It is the great killer. The wages of sin is death. And therefore, death was not imputed for sin. All people had to die because they did have to pay the penalty of Adam's failure. But that required death for all people, but the deaths of their sins were not imputed unto them until the ark landed and Noah stepped off. And when he did, God gave the first law he ever gave to a human being. He gave it to Noah, and it was for killing a human being. 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. Very important for you to know this, because the death penalty was given directly to the human being by God. Directly to the human being. And that's in, let me go on, I want to read about that in Genesis. Very important to know where the first law came in. Well, until then, sin was not imputed. And because it was not imputed to man, that's why mankind lived as much as almost 1,000 years at that time. Because sin was not collected its death. And we see how quick it began to work as soon as God gave that law to Moses. How it began to take over. Alright, we see the 9th chapter tells us about, okay, that's where it was given. Alright. Again, in 9th chapter, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth, because it had been destroyed by the flood already. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast on the earth and upon every fowl in the air, upon all that move upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. In your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb, I have given you all things, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, therefore you shall not eat. This is a perpetual commandment. You do not eat blood, because that is what contains the life. But that commandment stands today. It's a perpetual commandment. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of a man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. You kill a man. You murder a man. This is a death penalty. God declared it. He gave the death penalty. The only law, this is one and only law that God ever gave directly to a human being. It was a death penalty for murder. God gave that to man. Not only did he require the man to die for killing the man, but he required any animal that murdered it. Killed a human being had to be destroyed. And see, let me get to it again. Whosoever sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, multiply, and bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply the land. And he said the same thing about any animal that kills a human being has to be destroyed, too. Because man was made in the image of God. God never gave another law directed to human beings. The rest of his law he gave through Moses. Moses, therefore, became keeper of the law. He wrote the law, and he shared the law, he gave the law. God gave the law to him, and he gave it to the man. But this law, the capital offense, God gave directly. And this is one of the laws that was first attacked, and you see what's happening in this country about it. People cannot believe. But God, see, he made exemptions to taking human life. And in case of war, and in the case of protecting other lives. If you kill somebody, protecting the life of a human being, you're not, in God's eyes, you're not charged with murder. If you kill somebody as a member of the army, defending your people and your nation, you're not a murderer, God. And God, that's, and the, for you killing a human accidentally, with no bad blood between them. That is the only three exemptions that I can find in this Bible for shedding of blood. Act of war, defense of life, and accidental. Those are excused by God. He is the ultimate judge of all things. He judges the motives of our heart. And he doesn't judge. He doesn't look on outward. He looks on the inward parts. And judges our heart. So he made that law. And when we oppose it, we're opposing God. Because that's a perpetual law. We stand in opposition to it. The only one law that he ever gave. See, that law did not exist when one brother killed another in the garden. So he could not be punished. Because there was no law. And where there was no law, the Bible is clear in 8 chapters, book of Romans. Where there is no law, sin is not imputed unto man. But we have a law from the 9th chapter on. We're under the law of God. Until he made a new covenant, which made us under the new covenant, he views the law as the spirit rather than the letter. Because the letter became too hard. No man could keep the letter of the law. So God provided a way in the law that if we kept the spirit of the law, we would satisfy the law by doing that. See, the law was very clear under the letter of the law. If you committed the sin, there was no forgiveness. There was no mercy. Therefore, in order to appease the law, some living thing had to die. You had to sacrifice some living thing under the law. It's the letter of the law. There was no way to get away from it. A sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, had to be accomplished in order to appease the law. So when he moved it over under the new covenant, he allowed you to accept the spirit of the law. In other words, the law says you're not supposed to lie. No liars will be in heaven. That's what the letter of the law said. But now, under the spirit of the law, Paul said, under the spirit of the law, you can, in other words, fulfill the law by committing the spirit of the law. Like, for instance, Rahab did. She lied. And for that one lie, she's listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as a hero. For that one lie. She lied to save the lives of the spies. The king of the city where they fought, they sent word to kill him. And she hid the spies on her property. And when the soldiers came, she said she didn't have things. They weren't there. She didn't know where they were. She lied to protect them. And because she lied, she listed in this Bible as a hero and revered by Israel today as a hero. Because that satisfied the spirit of the law. See, God has a principle of toleration, which is he will tolerate you violating the law, but if your violation of that law prevents a greater wrong. And this, her life prevented a greater wrong. Greater wrong would have been, if she told the truth, they'd kill her and the spy. But she told a lie. Saved her life and their life too. And God's purpose was accomplished. That satisfied the law, because that was the spirit of the law, according to his. You see, under the new covenant, God's principle of toleration operates. It didn't operate under the letter of the law. God would not tolerate. It required a sacrifice to appease the law for any violation that you made. People were constantly coming to the temple, sacrificing animals, killing animals, sacrificing them to appease the law for their failure. God made a perfect law, and he put it to guard imperfect man. Don't worry. Imperfect man cannot keep a perfect law. God, of course, knew this. And that's why the new covenant came in. Under the new covenant, we can satisfy the law by the spirit of the law. In other words, if we violate a letter of the law to prevent the letter of the law from creating a greater damage, God will tolerate it. He will let it pass and won't charge you for it, because you prevented a greater tragedy. Look at it like this. Suppose you were out tending your garden in the front yard, and a young lady runs by screaming and hollering, help me, and she runs in your house and closes the door. In a few minutes, here comes a man with an axe looking, look, you see a girl by here, I want to kill her, I'm going to catch her. Are you going to tell her she's in your house? If you don't, you're going to tell a lie and say, no, I ain't seen her. Well, which one would you do? Which one would God tolerate? What a greater difference wrong it would have done if you'd have told the truth in that instant. Samuel came in the same thing. He got caught the same way. When God told Samuel to go up and anoint David, no, I don't anoint David. Saul, catch me and kill me. Well, you take a cab with you when you go. And if Saul catches you, tell him you're going up there to commit an offer. Was that God telling Samuel to tell a lie? And he did, because sure enough, on the way up there, he ran into Saul's prophets, who said, where are you going? What are you going to do? And he knew he had to lie to them. If he didn't lie to them, Saul would kill him. What a greater damage that would be. So this was showing the principles of God's toleration. Let me tell you something, and it's something you should always remember, never forget. God is a father. He is not a lawyer. If he was a lawyer, he would require a letter of the law from every one of us. We would all already have been dead and in hell if he was a lawyer. He's a father. And as a father, you know somewhere, even when your child is real bad, you can find wiggle room to forgive him. You know that. You know that. And that's what God is. He's a father. What a father. How many times has he forgiven me? How many times have I failed? How many times have we all failed? We all failed. If he wasn't a father, what a bad shape we would all be in. Thank you, Father. Praise God. So, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless us today as we leave here. Many of us will be traveling in different directions, Lord. You lead the path for us. You make the way straight. Protect us. Keep us. We will not forget today this building here. What's going on and what's been going on, this is our 37th year to be a part of it. What a privilege it's been that I've been allowed to be part of this ministry for 37 years. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I pray for these wonderful people that give up their time, effort to be here. No telling how much it costs them, what it costs them so many times as they come and give their time and service. I ask a special blessing for all the ministers that worked through these years for this place, for everyone. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Oh, there's no way that I have the words to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And thank you all for being present. ask a special blessing upon every person and every family here today, Father. Let them know it was this day your hand passed through their life. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.